Please open your Bibles to Psalm 106. The title of the message this morning is The Normal Christian Life, and it is a title that I borrowed from a book written by a man named Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee was probably one of the top two most influential authors in my life as I was in my young Christian years. And he wrote a book entitled The Normal Christian Life. I borrowed that title for the message this morning. And we're going to start at verse 1 of Psalm 106. So if you have Psalm 106, say, I got it. Everybody's got it. Okay. Love the way it starts. Hallelujah. Give thanks to God, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can declare the Lord's mighty acts or proclaim all the praise due Him? How happy are those who uphold justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to me with your salvation, so that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, rejoice in the joy of your nation, and boast about your heritage. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We've gone astray and have acted wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not grasp the significance of your wonderful works or remember your many acts of faithful love. Instead, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet He saved them because of His name, to make His power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. What is it that we can expect in the normal Christian life? Notice I said the normal Christian life. What are the things that we can expect? There was a man who wrote some years ago by the name of G.K. Chesterton. I know G.K. Chesterton was a Catholic, but he said, Christianity has not been tried and found difficult. It has been found difficult and left untried. What does that mean? Well, hopefully we'll have an understanding by the time we're done. Some believers wonder why they have difficulties in their Christian life. And they even become frustrated when difficulties and trials arise. And I have seen some people go so far as to say, Christianity isn't working for me. I'm having too many trials. So I'm not coming to church anymore. And I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. It's just too hard. Is it hard being a Christian? Are there difficulties that come up at times? Are there times you suffer because you're a Christian? Well, I would say you may think so, but when we compare the way we suffer to people in other parts of the globe, I think that our sufferings are rather minor, comparatively speaking. But that's not the point of the message this morning. I have seen where people have come upon good fortune and prosperity, and the effect is also the same. There are people that will allow hardships to drive them away from Jesus, and I have seen people that have prospered and figuring my life is good enough now, I don't need the Lord anymore, and they walk away as well. And when do you see them in church? The next time something bad happens, well, they'll probably be back. Who knows? Why is it that after 9/11, churches just like this one saw a tremendous upswing in attendance? But now that the years have passed since 9/11, how long ago was that, by the way? Seems like yesterday. 13 years. And church attendance has once again gone back to normal and even declined from where it was before. I think we forget sometimes just how important it is to worship God and to keep Him first and foremost in our lives. So while we're looking at people who undergo negative experiences and having to push them away from the Lord, I think prosperity also has the ability to do the same thing. That is my opinion. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus, and if you've read there, you'll notice way back then, that is Genesis and Exodus. Exodus is the second book in your Bible. There was a group of people known as the Hebrews. And they had been in bondage and slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. Some people place it about 430. Others place it around 440. I just say 400 plus. Okay? 400 plus years they've been in slavery in Egypt. And God, after hearing their cry for freedom, delivers them out of slavery in Egypt. And you know the story, right? How many of you have ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston starring as Moses? Maybe I should ask an easier question. How many of you have never seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Oh, for crying out loud, we got to get these people saved. How can you not have watched that movie? Your homework assignment before the end of the year is, if it's on, watch it. Believe it or not, it's a pretty accurate depiction of what happened. Not 100%, but it's about as close as Hollywood will ever come. And I can tell you that because we watched Noah the other night, and that's about as far away from the Bible depiction of things as anything I could imagine. But anyways, watch the movie. If you remember the whole story, God delivers them out of Egypt after bringing a whole bunch of plagues down on the heads of the Egyptians. And on the last plague, God comes through and takes the firstborn of all of Egypt. But if you wanted to be rescued, you would take blood and you would put it over your doorposts and on your fence posts and such. And if the death angel saw this, he would pass over your house and nobody therein would die. This was enough to make Pharaoh say to Moses, okay, you get these people out of here. And so Moses led the Hebrews out of bondage. This is the Van Horn Reader's Digest version of the story. But a funny thing happened on the way to peace and prosperity. What was it? It was an obstacle known as the Red Sea. It was perhaps the greatest challenge to the faith of the Hebrews up to that point. And you might say, well, what about all those years of slavery? Well, you see what I'm talking about as we're going along here this morning. Here was a group of people thinking that the worst was over and that slavery in Egypt had been ended, and now they come to the face of the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies are bearing down on them from behind to slaughter them. And so, here they are with difficulties. At one time, they've been freed from Pharaoh. They found the wilderness trek to be a very tough road. It wasn't easy once they were loosed from slavery. So remember this. Slavery was hard. The trip to the Promised Land was also hard. It wasn't an easy road. So, here, they are showing us something. And there's a lot of Bible scholars that take that whole history and consider it to be a typology. You know what a typology is? A typology is an Old Testament foreshadowing of something that comes true in the New Testament. Moses being a type, T-Y-P-E, of Jesus. In other words, an individual that God used to show us what the deliverer would do in the New Testament. You got it? Here were the Hebrews in slavery. A lot of New Testament scholars will say that slavery is a typology that God uses to show the unconverted life. Slavery to sin. A deliverer comes and frees them from that. In the Old Testament, that deliverer is whom? I'm afraid I'm waking him up again. Well, I'm going to wake you up again. Who is the deliverer in the Old Testament? Moses. You know that even if you didn't see the movie, guys. In the New Testament, the deliverer is whom? Okay. In the Old Testament, there was one who would lead them to the Promised Land. In the New Testament, the one who leads them to the Promised Land is whom? That's Jesus. You see what we're talking about here? We're talking about foreshadowings, and foreshadowings are known as typologies or types. So those of you that didn't know that, you now have an amazing amount of Bible knowledge. You can really score well in the next Jeopardy Bible column, okay? The Christian life has its difficulties. And being freed from the power of sin does not mean that we are going to lead lives that are free of pain and suffering. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Correct? Is it part of the normal Christian life for the normal Christian to ever suffer? Well, if it isn't, then why would Paul say something about being the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings? So, the children of Israel have been all through the wilderness. God has miraculously freed them from Egyptian slavery. And here they stand on the verge, right there by the Red Sea, and everything is great. Right? No. There's a problem. And there's three things I want to consider from this story. And the first point I want to make this morning, in three quick points, I'm going to make three quick applications. I know it's Communion Sunday, and so we're going to get through this pretty quickly. Point number one, there was a Red Sea in front of them. Wow. Pastor Jay, that's an amazing bit of Bible preaching you got there. We couldn't see that for ourselves, right? There was a Red Sea in front of them. Now you might say, well, so what? Well, here's the so what. When the Hebrews were freed from slavery, God led them towards the promised land, but in order to get to the place where they could get to the promised land, they had to get past this thing known as the Red Sea. Now, wouldn't you think that if God had planned this out properly, that He would have led them to a place where there were no difficulties in getting to the promised land? Really? Don't you think so? Lord, if only you had done your homework, you would have made it so that nobody would have had to worry about a Red Sea. They wouldn't have had to worry about an Egyptian army that was coming up behind them. Obviously, this was kind of an ad hoc, quickly made decision that God made here, right? That He didn't take into account the Red Sea, right? Because everybody knows that if you're going the way the Lord wants you to go, you are going to be free from any kind of suffering and misfortune. Correct? What? Do you mean to tell me that if you're a Christian, that there are going to be things that may come up in your life that cause you to suffer? That's what I'm here to tell you. So for those of you that think I was about to lose my mind, no. I was speaking with my tongue firmly planted in my cheek if you couldn't see it. The normal Christian life has Red Seas. And I want us to understand that. The problem is, we get into a state of confusion when we look at these Red Seas and consider them to be something bad. God led the Hebrews out of slavery, which is a horrible place. And He brought them to the edge of this place called the Red Sea. And as they're sitting there at the edge of the Red Sea, they're wondering how they're going to get across. And then they see the Egyptian armies bearing down on them from behind. And what do the Hebrews do? What do they do? Well, we'll get there. Point number one is this. I believe that all too often, the devil is given credit for what God may be doing in the normal Christian life. What do I mean by that? Some of you are going, what? Shaking your head at me. I can hear him. I can hear it. I may not be able to see you shaking your head, but I can hear it. I'm not asking anybody to give Satan the benefit of the doubt here. What I am saying is that there are times when God will allow us to face a challenge for the purpose of growing us, making us, or molding us. And He'll allow us to face a challenge for the purpose. He may even create these challenges in order to move us and mold us and grow us in a particular way. Okay? Reference Job. How many of you are here for the Job series? That was seriously mind-blowing for some people, because a lot of people seem to think that if God is doing His job right, that we will always be given health, wealth, and prosperity at all times if we are on God's side. I want you to not misunderstand me here. Okay? Think clearly on this. There will be times when Satan rises up against you and does bring things against you. He is a roaring lion, and he goes back and forth over the face of the earth seeking whom he may devour. He is a very real adversary. But we make a mistake sometimes when we give him the credit for doing things that perhaps it is God himself doing. The Red Sea represented a test of faith for the Hebrews. None of them were exempt. How many Hebrews were there waiting by the Red Sea? Anywhere between 1.5 and 3 million, depending on how many you think. Somewhere between 1.5 and 3 million people, all being put to the test. None of them were exempt. I would go so far as to say also, and I'm saying this with all the love I've got in my heart, there will be times when you will not be exempt either. We will all face things that test our faith. Amen? Ouch. Which is it? We will all face these things. In the same way, none of us are exempt from trials and Red Seas. And let me say this. If you have ever faced a Red Sea, where you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place, you know what I'm talking about, right? Don't be so quick to blame it on the adversary and say, this must be a satanic thing. Was it Satan that put the Red Sea there? Who put the Red Sea where it was? Who created the Red Sea? It was God. And God, who did his homework, led the Hebrews in the course that he decided. And when he created this course for the Hebrews to traverse, where did he lead them to? To the Red Sea, which he put there. No, can't be. This must be the devil at work. I rebuke thee, Red Sea, in the name of Jesus. Don't get me started on that. Do you mean to tell me, Pastor Jay, that there are things that I would think as being negative experiences that the Lord has actually placed in my path for the purpose of proving something? That's exactly what I'm saying. And none of them are pleasant. Oh, he may give you blessings. Praise the Lord for those. But why would the Lord ever do something like that? Isn't it the Lord's job to vest me completely with health and wealth and prosperity at all times? Isn't it his job to keep me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous at all times? There's a reason why the Lord has not allowed me to win the Powerball. Because he knows I'd probably buy a Harley and die. If you think that it's the Lord's job to do that, then whenever you come to a bump in the road, be it a trial of any kind, or even a roadblock, you may make the mistake of thinking that it is Satan who has put this here, and you are being afflicted by the adversary. I am troubled, and even sometimes perversely amused, by these individuals that believe in this positive confessionalist thing. And I don't mean to engage in negative conversation here. But I have seen people that have been brought to trials in their life, and the first thing they begin doing is positively confessing against it and rebuking it in the name of Jesus. I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Well, what if it is something that God has placed there for the purpose of not allowing you to do something stupid? The pastor said the word stupid in a sermon. What if there's roadblocks that the Lord has placed there to keep you from doing something stupid and it's something you don't like? Are you going to positively confess against it in the name of Jesus? Well, if you do, what are you doing? Dear God, I am rebuking your thing in the name of Jesus. Please, please, please. There have been times when people have come to me and I have said to them, wait a minute. You're giving Satan credit for this. What if this is something that the Lord has placed in your life for the purpose of growing you, strengthening you, or preventing you from doing something He doesn't want you to do? I have had people look me square in the eye and say, I refuse to receive what you're going to say, and I rebuke what you're saying in the name of Jesus. Looking me square in the eye and saying, I rebuke your words in the name of Jesus. Well, what if the Lord placed the Red Sea there to keep you from doing something dumb? What about then? Who created the Red Sea, ladies and gents? Who led the Hebrews to the Red Sea? God. It was a God thing. Right? Remember this. There was one reason, and only one reason, why the children of Israel so quickly panicked when they got to the edge of the Red Sea. Can you guess what the one reason was? The one reason was point number two. And point number two was that the Egyptian armies were behind them. I would love to think that that mass of Hebrews sitting there by the Red Sea were able to look over their shoulder and see the Egyptian armies and look back at the Red Sea and say, my, what a pretty view. So here's your click phrase from now on. If I come to you and say, how are you doing? And you're facing something that's really hard, and you're trying to be positive, I'll just say, Pastor Jay, I'm just here enjoying the view. The problem was they didn't stand and enjoy the view over a pretty sea. They began to panic. The children of Israel had no sooner thought their troubles were over than the Egyptians were seen coming up behind them, and they understood immediately that their problems were about to multiply. While preparing for this message, I read some Bible commentators who held the opinion that the Red Sea is actually a typology or a foreshadowing of the Christians' struggle against their sin nature or even their past sins. In other words, the entire captivity in Egypt was a foreshadowing of our state of being trapped in sin. Moses leading them out of Egypt was a foreshadowing of Jesus' freeing us from sin. And the experience by the Red Sea was there for the purpose of foreshadowing the believer's struggle against sin once they have been saved. I don't know if I buy all that. But the truth is, I do know one thing, that the Hebrews were led to this trial by a God who placed the trial there, and there was a group of Egyptians coming up behind them, and God knew it. Okay? That was a quick point number two. But we need to get to point number three, which is the children of Israel were afraid. As soon as they saw the Egyptian army coming, they began to cry out against God. They began to cry out against Moses. And let me just say this to you. I believe that one of the greatest problems in the normal Christian life is fear. I believe that fear is the opposite of faith. Some people tell you that they think that doubt is the opposite of faith. I don't think so. Because God will take your doubts, okay, and lead you to truth. Satisfying your doubts. Reference Thomas. Reach your fingers here into my side and the marks in my hands. Thomas saying what? Kyrios ami. My Lord and my God. That wasn't fear speaking. That was satisfied doubt. The children of Israel had fear. They were afraid. Fear and anxiety can cause you loss of sleep. Fear and anxiety can cause you high blood pressure. It can cause you headaches. It can create gastric erosions in your stomach, which can become ulcers, etc., etc. I want you to understand that when you are serving a loving and living God, there is nothing that you should ever fear in this life, because His perfect love casts out fear. Amen? And if God brought you to the Red Sea, I want you to know that when you are facing your Red Sea, that God will supply a way over it, through it, or around it. And He will also, if need be, give you the ability to do the doggy paddle across it. But one way or the other, He will get you through it. And so, when you are faced with these trials that cause you to fear, don't. Don't fear. Did you know that there is a common phrase written in every single book of your Bible? Did you know that? In every book of the Bible, there's the same basic phrase. Can you guess what it is? No, it's listen to the pastor. He's right. It's there in every book. No. The phrase you'll find in almost everywhere you look in your Bible is, don't be afraid, or fear not. You hear what I just said? Fear not. Do you think there's something the Lord might be trying to get into your head? If He puts it in everything in your Bible, what is He trying to get into your head? Fear not. Don't be afraid. We read in the Psalms that the Lord will deliver us. He will deliver us, as it says, through the depths as through the wilderness. I want to give you three quick applications. How can we take this story and apply it? Three quick helps, okay? And the first application I want to add here, number one, is the sovereignty of God. I want you to remember the sovereignty of God. What is the sovereignty of God all about? Well, when you use the term sovereignty, do you know what the word sovereignty means? It means a bank that was bought out by another one, and now they got a funky name. Sovereign being bought out by, well, I like to say Santander, but it's the wrong way to say it, Santander. Sovereignty is what? Sovereignty is self-rule. We are the great and sovereign United States of America. In other words, what? We are a self-ruling country. Nobody's supposed to rule us. Same way with God. He is God. There are no gods beside Him. There are no gods other than Him. He is God. He alone is God. And He is God without our help. He is a sovereign God, and He has a plan, and He will see it through to the end. As a sovereign God. And when God put the Red Sea there, it would be God who would deliver them through the Red Sea. Have you ever heard the old saying that God will not lead you to where His arm cannot reach you? Well, there it is. God will not lead you to where His arm cannot reach you. Do you think God would ever lead you to a place where His right arm can't reach you? Well, then everybody say it. Will God ever lead you to where He can't reach you? The answer is what? Thank you for saying it with conviction. God is not going to put you in any position that He cannot deliver you from. But, oh, Pastor Jay, you haven't seen how threatening my Red Sea is. You don't know how hard my life is. Oh, Pastor Jay, that's easy for you to say, since you have never seen a hardship in your life. The Lord has never led you to any Red Seas. So it's easy for you to say, because you're just sitting up there on your little ivory stand and you're preaching down at us who really lived a hard life. I want you to know that however great your problems may seem, your God is still greater. He is the sovereign God. And I'm not preaching at you from a field of no experience. There have been times in my life where I've looked God square in the eye and I've said, what do you think you're doing? Why? And in the end, the Lord shows me, because He is sovereign. Thank God I'm not. Properly understood, your Red Sea can become a great source of blessing if you allow it. You know the story. God says, behold your God, and he holds out his staff, and it says he actually sticks it in the water, and the Red Sea parts. The children of the Hebrews walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, thereby putting to shame all these idiots that will tell you it was some kind of a wind or an earthquake that made the sea part. The ground wouldn't have been dry in that case. They would have been walking through mud and dead fish or something. But they didn't. They walked through on dry ground, and it was as soon as the last child of the Hebrews set foot on the other side that God sent the waters back to swallow up the Egyptian army. And he did it by his own power. Now, whatever sea is in front of you, realize that there's a distinct possibility that it has come to you through the providence of a sovereign God. Amen? Number two, application number two, the Hebrews knew that they were the covenant people of God. They were the covenant people of God. God had brought them there, and he was going to get them out. God had made them that promise. They may not have understood it. But what promises has God made to you that you're trusting for him to make good on? Has God made you any promises and you're still waiting for him to make good on them? Keep trusting. Because God always delivers on his promises. Did you hear me? Number three, their help was in the deliverer. Moses was their deliverer. Look at what he did. Moses mediated between God and the Hebrews. God said, Moses, go to my people and tell them this. And he did it. Boom. And there were times he got so frustrated that he went to God and said, God, these people are a strange and stiff-necked group. Why did you give me people like this? And God proved a point even through that. Number two, Moses led them and guided them. So he mediated for them. He led them and guided them. God gave Moses the law. And so Moses took that law and taught it to the Hebrews. He mediated for them, he led them, and he taught them. Who was their greatest help? Who was the Hebrews' greatest help in all this time? It was Moses. In like fashion, our greatest help is in Jesus. Who is our mediator? Who is it that stands at the right hand of God, constantly interceding for his people? Who is this? It's Jesus. So Jesus is our mediator. He's our advocate. Who is it that leads us? Well, Jesus said who was going to lead you. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to send you another comforter who's just like me. Who is it? The Holy Spirit, who is representing Jesus in your body. Just as Moses, when leading the people through the wilderness, had to lift up a bronze serpent in order to save them from being the poisonous bites of those snakes. Remember that story? Book of Numbers? I think it's Numbers. And Jesus said it in John chapter 3, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up, thereby prophesying his own trip to the cross, so that you could be delivered of your sins and I could be delivered of my sins, and we can celebrate communion together because of what Jesus did for us. That's good news. Thank God for that help that we have today in Jesus, because with the cross of Christ, he makes a path through the Red Sea for us. What if I was to say that God has a design for you? What if I was to say that God has a design for your life? This is the thing I want you to key in on right here, right now. God has a design in your life, just as he had a design in bringing the Hebrews to the Red Sea, right there so that their faith could be tried. God has a design in bringing you through your life. He has a plan for you. And He knows the trials that you will face. The same God that brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, as it says here in your Bible, through the depths as through the wilderness, God sees us through. Amen. I would love to be able to finish the message this morning with a grand illustration of some great trial that the Lord has brought me through. But I'm going to let you do that. I want you to think right now of a tremendous trial that you faced in your life. You did not know how you would get through it, but the Lord got you through it. You are my concluding story to the message today. Has the Lord brought you through a great trial that you did not know how you were going to get through? Did He? Well, then you're going to supply the closing praise. As the praise team comes and leads us as we close, you're going to say amen. Has the Lord brought you through a great trial? Has He led you to the Red Sea and you feared how you were going to get through it, and then in the end God showed you and He helped you through? Then say amen. God bless you.